And go to the Lord in prayer before we open up to Jonah chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the greatest missionary. You sent your Son to come and rescue us. And we ask, Lord, as we open our eyes to the harvest, that as the love of many grow cold, that our heart would grow hot. That even as there are many who apostatize, that our heart would be faithful to the very end, and that you would stir us up even now to love you more, to be more faithful, not just in public, but in our most private moments, Lord, that we could be the kindest, loving, most gentle people, Lord, who truly know you and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Oh God, may you do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in our series called Jonah, The Depths of God's Grace. Next week we're starting Grow in Grace, a study through 2 Peter, one of my favorite books of the Bible. It'll just be a brief study. Then we'll have our a couple of Christmas messages, and in the new year we'll finish up 2 Peter, and then we'll go into the book of Ecclesiastes. So we can learn how the wisest man in the world said that you can have everything and really have nothing if you don't have Christ. But we're going to learn that in our next couple of series. Today, got creative with the message title, The Worst Missionary in the World. This is who Jonah was. And he didn't realize it, I don't think. He's a prophet, and yet he can't even get himself to want the Ninevites to be saved. And we're really going to see this in Jonah chapter 4. One of the great privileges I have as a preacher is I get to prepare these messages. Usually a year in advance, I start doing what they call the hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. You go line by line and you really get all that you can. And then I let it simmer and settle, and then, a few weeks before, I start going over it again, and then I say, oh, that's, why did I say that? You really simmer on it, and sometimes it's not till that very week till you see some of the things that you've been simmering on that are so very clear. And Jonah chapter 4 was such a shocking chapter to me, because he really does not care. And it's very, very clear in chapter 4. He really does not care for the souls of the Ninevites. And that's shocking to see an Old Testament prophet be so disengaged. But you know what's even more shocking is to see a New Testament Christian who knows the blood of Jesus to also be disengaged. And so my heart is that we could have our souls revived this morning and to see the fields that are white unto harvest, ready to bring in the sheaves, as it were. Reminds me of a story of, his name is James Fix. He wrote the complete exercise book in the 70s. But shockingly, he died when he was barely 50 years old. And he was the one that was so well known. He'd go on these different programs and demonstrate how you could be healthy. And yet he died at barely 50 years old. And they surmised, his doctors surmised that his body was so strong, he didn't even feel the pain of the heart attack that took his life. Jonah was in kind of that kind of a place. He knew the Word of God. He was a prophet of God. And he knew so much of the Bible that he became inoculated almost. And his heart was not soft towards the souls of his mankind, of his fellow man. And I wonder here this morning if our hearts in some way has grown cold towards those we are called to love and to reach. Do we still pray for our family members? Are you still witnessing to your coworkers to your neighbors? Do you have a burden for the guy who's coming over to fix your plumbing instead of getting mad at his prices? You know, are you engaged with what God is engaged with? God didn't leave us here just so that we could, you know, upgrade our car and our house. He left us here so that when all those things burn up, that which can never be shaken remains. The souls of people who receive Christ will be forever redeemed. Amen? And who's going to reach them? The Bible says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we look at this final chapter in Jonah and we say, well, of course, he doesn't want them to come into the kingdom. I mean, these nasty people had probably killed some of his family members. But the only reason a person stays with that attitude is because they don't smell their own stink. You hear what I'm saying? We don't understand the depravity of our own nature and of our own sin. In fact, if you think about it, these who were killers, those Ninevites, were in darkness. And Jonah was the one who had the light. Sinners in darkness, you know what they do? They sin. But we who have the light should have compassion. Even when you see your loved ones and they're sinning against you and maybe they're critical and maybe they're very difficult, there should be an overwhelming compassion in our hearts. And if there's not, something is wrong with your relationship with God. This is the clear message of Jonah chapter 4. As Joe so beautifully said, the New Testament answers what is the problem in Jonah chapter 4. Did Jonah have a right to be angry? Of course not. Jonah is so self-righteous, self-exalting, and he was more of an idolater, as we're going to see, than the Ninevites. We're going to see that today. So the reason why Jonah 4 really hit me hard is because when I read it, I said, you know what? I'm Jonah. That's me. I'm sitting on the hill in my little comfortable booth, pouting about my little plant that didn't stay to cover me. And I'm so mad while I'm waiting for the Ninevites to perish, and I'm glad about it. That's me on some days. That's me in the flesh. So here's our key thought. We did nothing to earn God's favor. Amen? We don't get what we deserve. We are not saved because we are good, but because in love, God chose us and loved us. There's no difference between you and the people with the hardest hearts. Salvation is all of God's grace. The difference between Jonah and the Ninevites, the difference between you and the worst person on earth is G-R-A-C-E, grace. And so, Jonah, because he didn't see this, he was overcome with anger. And the poison of anger overcomes people who have an idolatry problem. You can know that you have an idolatry problem if you ask yourself, what is it that makes you angry? And I'm not talking about righteous anger. Of course, that's godly. It's God-centered. But what is it in your self-centered world that makes you angry? Is it when your earthly security is threatened? How about your health? Is the threatening of your health, does that make you anxious or angry or despairing? What about personal comfort? If that's being ripped away from you, does that make you angry? Or if you can't get what you want to have this possession or this status or this power, or you're upset because of what people are saying about you. You love your reputation. Oh, I love my reputation. I love what people think about me, and when they think so good about me, and if they really knew the truth, wow. But you know what? God knows the truth, and that's the truth we ought to live in. Amen? If you have anger in your heart, it's a poison that is manifesting and indicating that you're an idol worshiper. Who's the idol worshiper in this passage? Is it the Ninevites or is it Jonah? What makes you mad? What makes you sad? What makes you despair? What makes you want to escape? These are the X-ray questions that allow us to peer into the motivations of our soul. And you cannot get rid of anger until you get rid of idols. You cannot get rid of sinful anxiety. I'm not talking about organic things, like you have a thyroid problem, or you care. You should care and be responsible for many things. The word for care and worry in the Bible is the same word. Paul had the care of all the churches. Jesus cares for us, so we should give our cares to him. It's all the same word. It just matters what context it's in. If you have a sinful care where you're overextending, you're over careful about something you really, really want, and it's taken the place of God in your life, that's sinful anxiety. And anxiety leads to anger, and anger leads to despair. And despair leads to a desire for foolish escape and addictions and all sorts, whether it be pornography or whether it be a little bit of substance, a little bit of drinking, a little bit of smoking. Those drugs, you need them. Or maybe it's just binging on things you shouldn't be binging on. It could be food, it could be Netflix, it could be... It's not that God hasn't given us all these things to enjoy, right? We enjoy entertainment. We enjoy food. All those things are good when they're under the submission to the throne of Jesus. But if anger is gnawing at you, if anxiety is tearing you apart, you need to go underneath the surface and ask yourself, what am I anxious about? What is it? Start peeling the onion layer back. What am I so angry about? What am I so furious about? And if you're angry, the only way to get rid of that anger is to submit your heart to Jesus, number one, in meekness and in gentleness. You got to say, God is God, and he's going to work good through all of this disaster, even though it's against me. Jesus even said, when you're persecuted and you're abused, what should you do? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What should you do for your enemy in Luke chapter 6? You should pray for them. You should do good to them. And you should think well of them. When anger introduces itself, you should introduce the power of the supernatural life in the Spirit. Because people in the world cannot do that. They don't know how to forgive. All they know is how to ponder the wrongs that have been done to them. Hey, can you confess today that Jesus has forgiven you? Isn't that glorious? Jesus has forgiven you. Hallelujah, right? For all of eternity, we're going to be praising God for all the sins that he's forgiven us and that he's given us the robe of Jesus' righteousness. Can't you forgive those who have sinned against you? Even before they have repented? Remember Jesus on the cross? Before anybody repented, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jonah did not have this attitude. Jonah was focused on his anger, and you know what anger does? It paralyzes us. We read in the last verse of chapter 3 that when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. When you're angry, you can choose one of three things. You can choose to clam up, but you're still angry. You may not be shouting, but you're angry. You're paralyzed. It's hard to do anything because all you can do is think about the offense, right? Clamming up. Or you can, instead of clam up, you can blow up like a volcano. And after you clam up for a while, you often will blow up. You say, Pastor Matt, are those my only two options with anger? No. Thank the Lord. You can bring your anger to the Lord, and you can use the zeal and the energy that God has given you because you're made in His image, and God is angry, isn't He? You can use the anger to solve the problem. And the key is that you should submit yourself to the Lord. Think the best of the situation. Try to cover with love. If you can't, you've got to ask the Lord to, with all self-control and all the fruit of the Spirit, to address the problem. But most of the time, you can go and do something else, serve the Lord, and you'll come back and you'll have forgotten what you were angry about the majority of the time. Because the majority of the time, our anger is not God-centered, but self-centered. And we should be able, most of the time, to cover with love. Now, if there is a real sin that needs to be repented of, you see a pattern of sin in somebody's life, that needs to lovingly be confronted. And why should you be so angry? Because it's all about you? You should be compassionate and say, this could be an opportunity for all of us to grow. And whatever the Lord does through that is going to be guided by His plan to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. So anger paralyzes us. It can trap us and tie us up in bitterness. There's lots of things that can cause anger and hurt us. A broken promise can hurt you. Do you still remember that broken promise? Have you forgotten? Have you forgiven, I should say, the person that broke that promise to you? Maybe there's a broken confidence. You trusted someone and they betrayed you. How have you responded to that? What about personal rejection? This is not only verbal and emotional rejection, but slander and gossip as well. Someone may mean well, but it feels like criticism. Are you stewing about that? Is there something in your heart that you're stewing about because of personal rejection? False accusation, what about that? Being charged falsely with wrongdoing can hurt your reputation and damage relationships. And it's difficult to forgive an accuser and restore their trust. But we're called to do it as believers. What about abuse? Sometimes abuse can scar us and we have to carry around a scar while the person who hurt us is not carrying that scar. Well, we're not talking about fairness here. The ground is level at the cross. We're all worthy of hell, are we not? Physical and sexual violence can hurt long after the bruises heal. Sexual abuse can torment a person so much longer. It would be much better to have your face smashed in than to be sexually abused, many people have said. I don't know if that's true. But it's hurtful. It's hard. Verbal abuse sometimes leaves enduring emotional scars. God, however, can give you the supernatural ability to forgive your abuser. In that case, you need a supernatural love. I remember some verbal abuse as a child, and I remember everyone in my family just hating my stepmom, just hating her, and not wanting to have anything to do with her. And I remember as a 16-year-old brand new believer saying, Lord, I want to love this woman. Please give me a supernatural love, not based on her character or her criticism, but based on your love that is unconditional. And God gave that to me and filled my heart with joy and love so that no matter what her mood was, I was always joyful and I always was thankful for her. And I was always supportive of her and always respectful of her. Now, she played favorites because I treated her so well. Later on, as we had kids, she put our kids' pictures on the wall, but no one else of the grandchildren. So she still played favorites. But I found out that a year before she died, her and my dad started visiting evangelical churches. And I would not be shocked on the day of Christ to see my dear stepmother in the robe of Jesus' righteousness. You see, this isn't about you. Anger and anxiety and despair and foolishness and addiction. It's all because we make life about ourselves, and that's what Jonah did. It was all about him. God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do, and now I'm pouting. Now I'm angry. Keeps us paralyzed. It keeps us pouting. Jonah prays to the Lord, and he says, "Oh, Lord, it's not this." He's instructing God now. "Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from calamity, relenting from disaster." He knew the word of God. He knew Exodus 34 and how God revealed himself to Moses as a God who is patient and loving and kind, and he's unrelenting in his love and his mercy. And he knew, he just had this fear in his heart that God was going to actually be God. And he didn't like that. Are there things in the Bible that you don't understand, or maybe you do understand them but you don't like them? Things that offend you in the Bible? Things about God that you don't like. One time R.C. Sproul said that he read the whole Bible and he decided that he would underline any verses that he didn't like or disturbed him. And he did that. And he made sure in the next year to only focus on those verses until his heart was one with God's. I think that's a wonderful thing for us to do. But Jonah wasn't doing that. He was upset that God was who he said he was, and so he pouted. What does anger do to us? Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble." So what does anger do? It causes trouble. And what does it do? It defiles many. Human pride causes you to not believe the promises are of God and not trust the character of God. And that causes trouble in your heart. It paralyzes you, makes you pout. I want what I want, and I'm going to show my anger until I get it. I'm going to toot my little horn until I get it. I get what I want. I need what I want. And we're just like a child. A child can go into any room and make things worse. That's what anger does to us. It troubles us, and then it troubles others. It defiles many. We start to pout, we start to talk, we start to tell people things. Maybe they're true, maybe they're not true, but in my mind they're true, so they must be true, and I'm going to just defile others. And that can be like, someone compared it to a pillow made of what's the feathers called? Down. Yeah, a down pillow. And you just rip it open and you throw them everywhere. And it's easy to throw those feathers everywhere, but how easy is it to clean those up? That's what bitterness will do. And sometimes when you defile others, it's irreparable, unfortunately. You can't gather all the feathers back. There are consequences. People are hurt. Lives are changed. Pathways are diverted because of anger and bitterness, because of pouting. Pouting is self-righteous. We see that Jonah was, he was trying to give the Lord a lecture on why he was right and God was wrong. Is that shocking? We may not articulate our prayers to God that way, but sometimes we actually have a disposition that we're right and God is wrong. That's what anger does. It blinds you. And you know, the flesh, you have to understand that the flesh and the spirit, they fight against each other, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. Read it. They're at odds at each other. They're constantly at odds. And the flesh is always taunting the spirit, and the spirit is always trying to lead the child of God into righteousness. And sometimes if you give way to the flesh, you're paralyzed and you can't do the things that you want to do. So the only way to get rid of the flesh is to crucify it with all of its desires. That's how you walk in the Spirit. You got to be dead to the old life. Otherwise, you're going to be more righteous. You're going to think you're more righteous than God. Because the flesh is sociopathic. Do you understand what sociopathic means? It's like taking a hot iron to your conscience and making it completely numb. And when you give yourself to anger or anxiety or despair, and you really do believe that the promises of God are not for you, there's nothing and no one that can help you in that place. You are being counseled by your sociopathic flesh. And nothing good comes from the flesh. Nothing righteous comes from the flesh. It's self-righteous. It thinks it's right. And in anger, it's especially potent. When you're angry and you think you're right, you can even deny God, as Jonah does so shockingly. It's shocking to us, but you see, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. When you read a verse like this, it cuts into your heart and it makes you think, maybe I'm Jonah. Maybe I'm the one who's self-righteous. Another thing that pouting does is it's self-exalting, that anger. It's so poisonous. He says, oh God, you got it wrong. See, you're abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, if you took my advice, God, you'd just destroy them. Wipe them off the face of the earth. We often don't pray that way, but we speak that way. We speak that way about whole civilizations that we don't like. And we get into the religious realm, and we're all, God save the world. God save every nation. And we pray like that. But then we get into the political mindset, and we're like, Lord, I would be glad if you just blew this population off the earth. Is that righteous? It's inconsistent. Our politic is not of this world. Where is our politic? Where is our citizenship? In heaven. Now, should we be good and angry about the things that evil people do and that there are evil people in power? Like the testimony we heard, we should get up and do something about it. But listen, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. All of those lost evil people need Jesus Christ. And if God can save a Nebuchadnezzar, he can save a Joe Biden. He can save a Kamala Harris. Are you praying for their souls? Can you imagine a testimony from one of those people? Some power-hungry person comes to know Jesus and says, all my power was in vain. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you just imagine? Let's pray for that instead of getting so angry about the things of this world. It's self-exalting. We think we know better than God. Anger keeps us in pain. Anger has, it releases certain things. And instead of being like God in steadfast love, relenting from disaster, not wanting harm to happen to people, we should be like that. Jonah is afflicted inside of his soul. And when you're angry, your body releases hormones that hurt. Cortisol, which makes you feel like a terrorist just beat you up. Epinephrine, adrenaline we call it. It makes you feel like you're running from an intruder. the fight or flight. And these things are no fun to deal with. Oh, they hurt so much. Now, I'm talking about this kind of thing regarding sin. Now, when there's abuse and you've been hurt, as we heard this morning, you can experience these kinds of symptoms because of your suffering, and that's not sinful. You have to learn how to love and trust God and feel His presence, and He slowly brings you out through His Word. There's actually a book about this that I read. One of the first books is called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners by John Bunyan from the 1600s, and how he actually did not have a sound mind for many years, and he found the sweetness of God's Word and His love through the Bible. But a lot of all of this is really our own sin, if we're honest. Most of us make bad choices, and we are like Jonah. And we have to experience the pain of bitterness and anger. But consider God's patience in our pouting. He's abounding in steadfast love. He pursued us, and we should be those agents who pursue God's lost sheep. And some of those lost sheep are the Nebuchadnezzar. Some of them are the people who even hurt us. And we've got to pray for them and believe that God can do the impossible. Let's talk about the power of kindness. God's kindness. Oh, look at God's kindness. We read in verse 2 that Jonah knew that he was a gracious God, that he was a kind and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in hesed, steadfast covenant love, and relenting from disaster. Remember his kindness to Israel in Deuteronomy 7. He says, the reason why he chose Israel, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why does God love us? Not because we're lovable, but because he is good. We're not good. God is good. And so God's election to sinners, any sinner, is unconditional. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, says Titus chapter 3. Or like he says in Ephesians, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and then not of yourself, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's election of a person has nothing to do with how good you are. In fact, whether you were good or not before you came to know Jesus has a lot to do with where you were born and who what you were exposed to and who raised you. Things you did not choose for yourself. God chose all those things. And sometimes God will choose to bring a child to Jesus Christ when they're just a little tiny 3-year-old. Like I heard James Dobson give his testimony. He's like, I was saved when I was 3 years old. I was like, wow, that's cool. That's amazing. I love that. That's the best testimony anybody could ever have. But then you have others who, you know, have memorized the Quran, like our brother Ahmed. And his father is a mufti in Mecca. And God decides to set his love on him. And he calls upon the name of the Lord, obviously through a great journey and through the reading the Bible and all those things. You have to have the gospel in order to be saved. You don't just get saved by looking at the stars. You have to see Christ, that he's the Savior, and that's what happened with Ahmed. But it's all of God's grace. Can I get an amen? It's nothing of us. We didn't seek after God. We were lost. God found us. But look at God's kindness to Jonah. Jonah is so angry, and the Lord asks him, "Do you well to be angry?" He doesn't really answer it until later in verse 9, when the plant that he loves so much has died. And he says, do you well to be angry? And he says, "Yes, I do. well to be angry, angry enough to die. Isn't God kind? Doesn't he have such a kind nature? He doesn't give us what we deserve. Look at God's kindness to Jonah. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So here he was. He was waiting for that city to perish. And now, verse 6, the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. God cared so much for the city that he didn't destroy it, but he also cared for Jonah's well-being. Now Jonah's pouting that God has not yet destroyed the city, but God is caring for Jonah's measly earthly comfort, while those who could perish eternally, God is having mercy on them, and Jonah doesn't care. You see the contrast, that we are not kind as human beings, but God is. God is so kind. So what happens? Well, in these last few verses, buckle your seatbelts, because we're going to find a diagnosis of idolatry in Jonah. And many people have compared this passage with the passage of the lost son, the prodigal son, the two brothers. And one was so obviously lost, he went off. But the one that was at home was also lost because he was trusting in his own righteousness. And he thought he was entitled to God's grace. And that's where Jonah is. Jonah's entitled. Oh, that's one of the key characteristics of an idolater. Idolatry is really not about worshiping other gods. It's about worshiping myself through other gods and through idols of all different sorts. It's about self-worship. What was Baal worship all about? It was how I could have my best life now. It's a fertility god. I could have all the crops and all the children. I just got to sacrifice one of my kids. And maybe it's horrible. But this is the kind of thinking that almost everybody in our country who doesn't know Jesus, and some even know who do know Jesus or say they know Jesus, they're sacrificing children on Baal's altar today. It's happening. And you may say, well, you know, Roe v. Wade, that was tossed out. Not for our state. We're having more than ever. And not only that, there's the abortion pill, which is probably doubling or tripling the abortions. The little children that are dying in the womb. This is murder. And so, which kind are we? We're often in the churches, we're often like the self-righteous son instead of the prodigal son. Which one are we like in this passage? Are we like Jonah or are we like the Ninevites? Either way, we're all idolaters and we all need idolatry removed from our lives. So we see in verse 5, there's Jonah. He goes out of the city and he sits on the east side of the city and he makes a little tabernacle, a booth, a temporary dwelling place like they would have for the Feast of Tabernacles. So he makes himself a little tabernacle there on the hill, the east side of the city, and he waits under the shade till he should see what would become of this city here. He's done finishing announcing to the king and all the people. 40 days. And kapui, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's it. Fire's going to rain down from heaven. I want to get me a good seat. All right. Going to have some fireworks. 4th of July. Where's the hot dogs? That's what his attitude was. It's so shocking. And yet, is it? You see, we have the same attitude towards so many of the world's people. And we think our poop smells better than other people's poop. All right? We think our sin is more acceptable and respectable. But it's not. It's not. We deserve hell. And maybe you've been graced with a wonderful family, with truth since you were a child. Don't you dare take that for granted. Most of the world, most of the people in the history of the world have not had that kind of privilege and truth. And to whom much is given, what does it say? Much will be required. You've been given a whole farm of truth. You had better be producing a hundredfold. So much of what we haven't chosen. And there is Jonah thinking, I deserve this, and they deserve to perish. No, Jonah, you deserve to perish. You deserve to be in that city if fire were to rain down upon it. We all deserve that. And so you see the apathy of idolatry and earthly comfort. You see how Jonah, the book of Jonah, is such a good book for people living in this prosperous Western culture, which is so numbing to our faith. But look at this. A weed comes up, not a weed, it's actually a castor oil plant. And it's something that can grow overnight very quickly, sometimes to, 15 feet, with large leaves on it. And Jonah just loves this plant. And who appointed the plant? The Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, verse 6, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. I think Jonah was a little bit too glad, don't you? And sometimes we can turn the good gifts of God into a God. We have the comforts of this life like no one else in the history of the world. Kings and queens did not live as good as you live. They didn't have climate control to the very nth of a temperature degree. Oh, I don't like it at 66. We got to have it at 67. You put it at 66, it's too cold. Or whatever you're, I don't touch the dial. You can tell I don't touch the dial in my house. I don't know if 66 or 67 is good. It's not my domain. Give me the grill. I'm the grill person. I am not the, that's a whole other issue. But here's the thing. We have a lot of first world problems, don't we? And we can allow those comforts to become controlling in our lives. And I'm feeling conviction even now as I'm preaching it. The other day, my wife bought some towels that had a stripe on it. And I was like, we cannot have stripes on our towels. They don't match. Have you ever had a crisis like that? We got to have solid towels, not stripes. That's what we get angry about in our superficial lives. And God is calling us to deeper lives. Lives of loving souls and realizing that everything that we have is a gift. Everything that we have. And we just need to be thankful for what God has given us and use our gifts for the expansion of the kingdom of God. So here, God appointed this earthly comfort. But then there's a worm that God also appointed. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. I think of the words of Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how we should be. With everything on this earth, we should be open-handed. And if God gives us something, we should bless the name of the Lord. If he takes it away, we know that it's for his kingdom, that he took it away, so we bless the name of the Lord. The thing where it gets a little confusing is when a lot of sin against us or other people's bad choices affect us. And we start getting a little bit confused. And we start pointing fingers and judging and get rid of all of that. It's important, yes, to pursue righteousness. It's important to make relationships right, to try to reconcile. But at the end of the day, you are where you are because of the sovereignty of God, right? And sometimes you get a nice plant that really shades you, and sometimes God sends a worm to kill that plant. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Our hope is not in the plant. Our hope is in the Lord. The wind comes and takes away all of Jonah's comfort. When the sun rose, in verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to live or to die than to live." Sometimes God just amputates all earthly comfort from us. Why does he do that? So that we can say, "I want to die"? No. Psalm 63. Look there, if you will. Look at Psalm 63. It says here in verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is what? Better than life. My lips will praise you." I'll let you get there because you're going to want to underline this. Psalm 63 and verse 3. If you don't get anything out of the message, take this home. God is better than the plant. God is better than your little shelter. And when all that's ripped away and the wind comes and blows your shelter down and the worm comes and takes away your nice little castor oil plant, you can say, "Because your steadfast love is better than that plant, better than the best that life can give me, that my lips will praise the Lord." Maybe you're in a time in your life right now, you're hurting. Because it's not fun to have the sun beating down on your head. And maybe you're not angry, you're just hurt. You're just hurt down deep inside and you want to die. That's quite normal on this planet. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But anger will do it to you. Anger, man, that'll take away all your energy. Anxiety, despair, thinking that there's no hope. But God wants to comfort us. He doesn't want us to just continue in that. And he has the power. Amen? Does he have the power to lift us from the grave of despair, anxiety, and anger? And even addiction. Can God deliver us from addiction? You know when he delivers us from addiction? How do pornographers get free from pornography? How do people who are abusers get free from their abuse? Some people say it's not possible. They say, just cut them off. Just lock them up in a room somewhere. And I would say, baloney. God can heal us through his word. And a pornographer stops the pornography when God becomes better than anything this life can offer. And the abusive person becomes calm as a lamb when Jesus becomes better than anything this life can offer. So what's the conclusion of all of this? Jonah doesn't get it. God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And what does he say? He doesn't want to change. I'm good and angry, so angry that I could die. And this is what idolatry will do. It becomes an addiction. So that if you don't get what you want to die. It's the essence of idolatry. If you say, well, I can't live with fill in the blank, that's your idol. I can't live without it, I should say. I can't live without blank. I gotta have this. I gotta have that. Now, I'm not talking about like if you're sick and you get a prescription and, you know, like I have to take a little pill every day, a little aspirin, so my blood pressure can be good. It's all right. But there are things that God has designed for our comfort, but we put them in the place of God. And when we don't get those things, whether it's your way, you're having a power trip and you live on power trips, and you whine, and I'm so angry that I don't get what I want, I just want to die if I don't get my way, or if I don't have this thing or that thing, or if I don't have this person in my life, this relationship, or if I don't get this job, I just want to die, or if I can't live by the beach in Florida, sometimes I feel like that. If I don't get down there to get to the beach, I'm going to die. I'll feel that about February. But the truth is that whining indicates an addiction to earthly comfort, to idolatry. So, what's this final word that God gives? He says to Jonah, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, that is, little children, and also much cattle?" Do you see the striking comparison that Jonah, who wrote this, leaves us with? He's probably more mature when he writes this, but he wants to leave us with a shock of how selfish even a prophet of God can be. And God says, "I love those people, but you love your comfort more than you love one person. And there's little children there. You don't think I should save them?" And God even cares for the animals, even the cattle that are there. He cares for them. I never knew that until my son got a guinea pig. And I was like, we call him Kanye West, you know. But we're like, man, when Kanye died, we had a funeral, you know. But God loves animals. But listen, Jonah doesn't even care about the animals. He doesn't care about the people. He doesn't care about anything. He cares about himself. So the question is this morning, do you understand that where you are with God is a complete gift? And you need to take the gift that you have, as Jesus said in one of the parables in the Old Testament, and take that gift and invest it. And don't be the worst missionary in the world like Jonah was. It reminds me of a story I read this week about a little girl named Abigail. She was adopted into a family, and she had been previously adopted, but then they rescinded the adoption because she was such a troublemaker. And the previous family had kind of punished her by isolating her from her adopted siblings, so that when she would act up, she wouldn't be able to get to go to certain places. And one place that she was never able to go was Disney World. Well, when this new family took her in and adopted her, and they were believers, they wanted to show her that she belongs to this family. And it has nothing to do with how good or bad she is. And so the father announced, and he didn't know her history completely, that, you know, Disney World was like a trigger to her. He didn't know that. And he said, "We're going to Disney World." Well, guess what? Abigail, sweet little Abigail, started becoming troublesome again and started causing a lot of problems. And the closer they got to Disney World, the more she showed herself unworthy to go, because she did not want to be put down. She just was preparing herself. She wasn't going to go. She wasn't even going to try. She wasn't even going to get her hopes up. And one day, the father took little Abigail on his lap and said, "You're part of this family." She said, I know I am, but I'll have to stay home from Disney World. I know, because I'm so bad." And he said, "No, you're going to Disney World. Not because you're good, but because you're mine. And isn't that the truth about why we go to heaven? We're going to heaven not because we're good. Yes, we're good because we reflect the love of God in our lives as best we can once we know Him. But compared to Jesus, even our best prayers have enough pride that would send us to hell. The truth is, we're going to heaven, we're going to be with God because, not because we're good, but because He's good. Get that message out there, saints. Don't be the worst missionary in the world. Don't sit in your pews. You go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we do pray as we come to a conclusion here that You would have Your way in our hearts, Lord. And we talked about a lot this morning. I pray that we would be so vulnerable, even as we heard in the testimony time, Lord God, that we would be able to walk in the light and let go of our idols, and that we would be able to be free and filled with Your Holy Spirit. And Father, I just ask, Lord, that You would move in us where there is stubbornness, Lord, where there's paralyzation because of pride. You would just cut us down today. Break us, Lord. Move us. And I do pray, Lord, where we have grown cold in our love for the people of this world, that we would be compassionate again. Just break our hearts for souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, this is a prayer meeting now, and please pray as you sing. And if you want to come forward and pray, we have our elders here. Brother Joe, Brother Emilio are here. Jerry and Kathy would love to pray with you if you need prayer. But let's sing together.